We will listen to the reading of the scriptures, John 10, verse 1 through 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but he understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. And the hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So far the reading of the Word of God. And the text for the sermon is from this portion of the Word of God which has been read to you in your hearing, John 10, 14 and 15. John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Beloved congregation, in many countries, certainly in the Western Hemisphere, a shepherd is not a familiar figure any longer. Shepherd and flocks, we don't meet them very often. And that's the reason why there are some romantic ideas about the shepherd and his flock. Certainly when you look to certain pictures, which still are in the old country and also maybe among us, and you see a flock of healthy sheep in the midst of good, healthy grass. All is quiet and the weather is beautiful, and the shepherd is sitting there and the flock is close to him. None of the sheep seems to go astray, and he is just playing his flute. All seems quiet and bright. But that's not the picture of a shepherd and his flock in old Israel. Let me just mention a few things. Being a shepherd was a very mean task. It's not without reason that when you read the story of the anointing of David as king, then his older brothers were not tending to the sheep, but he as the youngest was. The older brothers didn't want to. It was below their dignity to be a shepherd of the sheep. Moreover, when we come to the times of the Lord Jesus Christ and read about the shepherds in the field of Ephrata, it's well known that these shepherds belong to the lowest class of people according to the general opinion in Israel at that time. According to the rules of the Pharisees, shepherds, because they were usually very lowly paid, they were dishonest, couldn't go into the synagogue, they were banned from the synagogue, couldn't testify in court cases. They belong together with the open sinners, the publicans and the harlots, to the lowest class of the people. So nothing romantic about that, isn't it? Moreover, when you have to tend to sheep, they are very difficult animals. People that know how to deal with sheep tell us. They are stubborn, often go astray. They have their own will. They don't know what's good for them sometimes. And it's hard to keep a flock together and to see that not one of the sheep is going astray and becoming a prey of the wild animals. And there is also this third thing. I alluded to this already. A flock is continually in danger. Certainly when you are a shepherd in the area of the desert of Judea, then there are robbers in that area, and there are criminals, which also have need of food, and quite often they take one of the sheep during the night, and they use it for their meal. But also, the animals of prey and the birds of prey are present to attack the flock. To be a shepherd means that you have to be wide awake at night sometimes, to watch, and to be alert, and also to be alert on the danger that threatens the flock from within. And now the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself in this particular chapter of the Gospel according to John as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Literally translated, the word may be translated in a somewhat different way. It's not simply a Good Shepherd. It's not simply the Good Shepherd. Really, the power of the word in Greek says it is the excellent shepherd. The shepherd who is more than anyone else a shepherd. You may even translate, and I prefer that translation myself, he is the beautiful shepherd. Precious as a shepherd. That's also part of the intention of the words. And from that perspective, we want to meditate on the words of our text. The theme for the sermon is, I am the Good Shepherd. First of all, we see here condescending care. For the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep. Condescending care. Secondly, Christ-centered faith. For the final part of the text says, and am known of mine. The sheep know by faith the shepherd. And finally, that's the last part of verse 15, self-sacrificing love. I lay down my life for the sheep. So I am the good shepherd, condescending grace, Christ-centered faith, and self-sacrificing love. Most of you know that in the Gospel of John, we read several expressions in which the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself with the great words, I am. That's not to be found in the same way in the other Gospels. John, who wrote the Gospel after the first three Gospels were written, has some additions to what's said in the first three Gospels, and one of the additions is this, that he introduces the great seven or eight sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in which he says, I am. Now we just briefly mention them because it's important to understand this particular word of the living God. First of all, in John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. Then we'll find the word about, I am the light of the world in John 8. In John 10, twice, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, at the grave of Lazarus, the Lord says, I am the resurrection of the life and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. And in John 17, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we have forgotten one, and the most important one. Seven I am sayings, in which the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am, and then follows a certain expression, the Good Shepherd, for instance. But there is one example in the final section of the Gospel in which the Lord Jesus Christ simply says, I am. And it's often translated both in the Dutch and the King James Version, I am He. But it shouldn't be translated that way. It should simply be translated, I am. That's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then the people ask, those men that come to arrest him and to lead him to the high priest, they say, and the Lord Jesus Christ asked, whom seek ye? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. And then he says, I am. And they fall back. Because of the sheer majesty of this revelation. But what happens in Gethsemane? In Gethsemane you see, if you see it with the eyes of the Word and the Spirit, the burning bush. For that's the place where the Lord revealed Himself for the first time as the I Am. Exodus 3. Moses came to the burning bush and he saw that the bush was burning. But the burning bush was still a bush. And then he heard a voice. God commanded him to go out and to deliver the people from the bondage of the Egyptian slavery. And Moses had all kinds of objections. And finally he said, well, when I have to go to Pharaoh to deliver the people of Israel out of the bondage, who shall I say that has sent me? On whose authority do I command Pharaoh to let them free? And then the Lord revealed His name. I said, Jehovah, or today we often say Yahweh, but we don't know exactly what the name would have been like in Hebrew. Jehovah, Yahweh, I am. And the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the message of the Gospel of John, continually says, I am. And that's a reference to that great revelation of Jehovah God at the burning bush. And particularly in Gethsemane, it becomes evident that that's the intention, the thrust of the words I am in this gospel. And that's why the people fall back and are just under the impression of the great majesty of the God who revealed Himself, of the Son of God who revealed Himself, of the Holy Spirit who revealed Himself in the burning bush as the great I Am. Now we should remember this. Then we turn to our text. That when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, that's the first word He says, ego ami in Greek, with great emphasis, I am. And this great I am, this Jehovah incarnate, the Son of the living God says, I am the good shepherd. As I indicated already in the introduction, shepherd is not a very high position. You can imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ says, for instance, at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection. That's a very lofty concept, resurrection and the life. Also, the way and the truth. That's a very exalted subject. And even a thing like, I am the light of the world. That's indeed a very great idea, which you will find already in the prophecies of Isaiah. But I am a shepherd. It indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ, this great glorious Son of God, humbled Himself and became the humblest of the humble. The shepherd. Just like the shepherds in the field when He was born, according to the Gospel of Luke. And He became man, and even weak and afflicted Son of Man because of sin. And He calls Himself a shepherd, and particularly a good shepherd, and I indicated already the word should be translated a little bit stronger. It's not so much good, but excellent. Example for others. Better than others. Higher than others. And that has something to do with another Old Testament concept. In the Old Testament, although shepherd in itself was a very lowly occupation, the word shepherd became also an indication, a word of image for the king. The shepherd king is a very important concept in the Old Testament. David was a shepherd before he became a king, but when he became a king, he was called by God to become the shepherd king. What does that mean? Two things. First of all, in the preparation for his exalted office as a king of Israel, he had to do the most lowly task. In humility, God prepares his servants for their exalted office. Never forget it. And if a minister of the word or someone who has another exalted office, because ministry of the word is an exalted office, is never humbled, he is not a true servant of God. Pride, or as they call it in Dutch, ministerial pride, is one of the great sins which causes all kind of harm to the people of God and to the church of God. God exercises his servants in humility before he exalts them. Luther called it, that's the Arbeit in der Tiefe. You have to go into the depth before the Lord teaches you how to proclaim the word. You have to become poor. He says, even to die in a certain sense to self before you are a fit instrument in the hands of the Lord. Well, that's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the way of his servants. Becoming a king meant for David, first of all, to be humbled. And the second thing is, the imagery of a shepherd in the Old Testament is also the imagery of a man who cares for his flock. It's there in the chapter. A hireling, a hired servant who just for a few days or a few weeks in the holiday season, for instance, looks after the flock. He doesn't really care for the flock. The sheep are not his own. And if something happens, he's the first one to flee away from danger and all kinds of difficulties. But a true shepherd who has the heart of a shepherd, who is the good shepherd, the excellent shepherd, he will care for his flock. And that's why David had the schooling of a shepherd before he was a king. To learn to care, to look after the weak sheep, to tend to the aging sheep, to be strong to the sheep that were wandering away, and to seek to bring them back, and also to seek the lost sheep that had strayed away from the flock. The shepherd king was a caring shepherd king. Now that's exactly the point when you come to some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Then the prophets Jeremiah in chapter 23 and Ezekiel in chapter 34, they accuse the shepherds of Israel. You may remember these chapters, particularly Ezekiel chapter 34. Then Ezekiel, he really tells them down and warns them and accuses them, the shepherds of Israel, the spiritual and the political leaders of Israel, the priests and the high priest and the king and his counselors. He says, for instance, woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? The diseased ye have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which is sick. He tells them off because they are just not shepherds of Israel. But in the language of John chapter 10, they are just hirelings, hired servants who do not care. Now these words of the prophets also form the background of John chapter 10. There have been hirelings in Israel. There are hirelings in Israel at this particular moment. The Pharisees and the scribes, they do not really care for the lost and for the undone and for the afflicted and for the people that seek the Lord but do not know where to find him. They are the good shepherds. But I am the good shepherd, faithful to what the Lord has commanded to me, faithful to the way the Lord has pointed out to me. And I know my sheep. It's the core, really, of this great parable and the exposition of it given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the good shepherd. And what is the sign, the evidence that he is the good shepherd, the excellent shepherd? I know my sheep. Now we should realize that doesn't mean simply, I know my sheep in the sense that I know how to distinguish the one sheep from the other. I know there is an old sheep and a young sheep and a little lamb. Of course, the shepherd knows this. But the knowing of the great shepherd of his flock goes farther than just the superficial knowledge. The word knowing in the Bible, and particularly when it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, means knowing in love. Also knowing deeply. As Psalm 139 says, Lord, thou searchest and knowest me. Thou knowest the inmost thoughts of my heart. That's the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ alludes to in this particular verse. I know mine. Or as the King James translates, that's also possible. I know of mine. But it certainly implies also, I know my sheep thoroughly. I know what's in their hearts. I know their concerns. I know their lost condition. I know their sins. I know their fears. I know their joys. I know their longing. Nothing is hidden for me. I know them. That's an important aspect in the Bible. That the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know us, you and me, thoroughly. Isn't that a biblical doctrine you should be afraid for? If the Lord knows everything, and He does, if He has seen everything that we ever have done and thought and felt and dreamt of, also the bad things, also the sinful things, also those things we would never mention to anyone else that have come up in our hearts, or the things we have done when we were younger, we tend to forget, the Lord knows. If thou should mark iniquities, the psalmist says, who can stand? Indeed, we shouldn't be afraid for this so much. But we should bring it, confessing our sins and the trespasses of our lives unto the living God. If thou should mark iniquities, Lord, thou knowest me thoroughly. And his knowledge is a perfect knowledge. Dear child of God, you know something of your sin and you feel sorry about your sin and you have wept about your sin and confessed them before the Lord. And maybe lately you have been much impressed by the power of sin again. And that causes you to flee the more to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even if you are much exercised in your knowledge of sin, your knowledge of your own sin is in part, as all your knowledge is in part, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we know in part, also we know our sins in part. But the Lord knows His sheep, He knows their sins with a perfect, holy knowledge. Better than we do know ourselves, the Lord knows us. And that means also that when we must say of ourselves that we are just lost sheep, for man by nature is lost and undone, dead in sins and trespasses, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. What does the shepherd do when he knows that his sheep, the sheep of his flock by nature, are lost in their sin? Well, the other parable, which is recorded in Luke chapter 15, tells it very clearly and also in a very loving way. The good shepherd, he will not stay home as the hireling does when one of the sheep of his flock is lost. No, he will go out and seek for the lost sheep. And that's very important. The shepherd knows the sheep of his flock are lost. But his knowledge moves him, moves the innermost recesses of his own meditatorial soul to go out and seek the lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And one of the signs today of Him seeking the lost is this, that the preaching of the Word goes out and comes to us also this morning hour. It's a sign that the shepherd knows his sheep and knows what they stand in need of.
They need a seeking Savior who goes out to seek the lost. Ever thought about this? When you are sitting in your pew or preparing yourself and your family to go to church, we are going to the church, and there the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased as the great shepherd to do his seeking work. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He seeks by his word and by his spirit. Are you lost? Are you undone? Are you, young man, young lady? Do you elderly people feel something of your great need? Here, within the pages of His holy word, is the great shepherd who seeks lost and undone sheep. And it may be our prayer, pleading upon His own promise, Lord, wilt thou look down upon me? O Lord, seek me. Let me salvation see. The grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal to me. He knows his sheep. He knows the lostness. He knows what they stand in need of when they are lost. But he also knows them as the most compassionate high priest when they have been saved and been touched by his saving grace and been found and been brought back to the sheepfold, what they are going through at times. One of the things, and we will dwell upon it later on a little bit more, one of the precious things of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ is also this, that by suffering, all what man can go through in this life, although he was without personal sin, but going through everything man can go through in life, he has become, the apostle says in the epistle to the Hebrews, the most compassionate high priest who can have compassion. He knows his sheep. He knows when they are struggling. He knows when they have fears. He knows when they are under a hidden countenance of God, which according to our confession is more bitter than death. For the godly, he knows what it is. And he says, I know. And I will restore you, and I will help you, and I will be gracious unto you, and I will comfort you. And when His word, the word of His mercy and grace, enters into your heart and is applied mightily and sweetly by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you may know it by faith. He knows me. And you know what happens? If you may know something of the grace of God and be aware of the fact that the Lord knows you, that you are not hidden with all your cares and with all your sins and with all your struggles before Him, that He sustains you and that He looks down in mercy upon you, then it's also true what the other part of the text says. And I am known of mine. In simple language, that means they know me. Notice the particular way in which this is said. This is simple, a matter of linguistics, of language. But not simple, a matter of language. It's also a matter of true spirituality. I am known of mine. That's a passive form, not an active form. An active form would be, they, my sheep, know me, active. But I am known of mine, that's passive. And if you, my young friend, don't know the difference between active and passive, you should just ask your teacher as soon as you come to school again. And the teacher should instruct their children, particularly in language. Because many, many, many heresies and weaknesses in doctrine come from wrong understanding of language. And it's a pity, I don't know how it is here, a pity that in all of the last 10 years, the knowledge of language and of grammar is so dwindling due to all these image culture we have. They don't know passive, active. Is that important? Yes, it is. It may make a difference between life and death. But what is passive in the sense in which we read it in this particular passage? I am known of mine, That's not something that actively comes from your own free will. That's not something that is coming out of the sources and the resources of your own heart. But it's given to you. You receive it. Faith is not something active in the first instance that's coming from us. It's passively. It's given to you. Graciously. And the exercises of faith are also fruit of the workings of the gift of the Holy Spirit. They know me because it's given to them. They are known, given to them, of me. What's the knowledge of the sheep? Well, first of all, they know their shepherd. Also, with a knowledge which is not just superficial, intellectual knowledge only, although it's also intellectual knowledge, for spiritual knowledge affects the mind, the heart, the feelings, the will, everything in us. But it's a spiritual knowledge in which they have met the Lord in faith and in love. He loves them and knows them. And when they have an eye for that gracious condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will learn to love Him and to know Him and to believe in Him. Oh yes, their knowledge is in part. It cannot be compared really with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ of His sheep. For His knowledge of His sheep, that's the knowledge which is explained in the next verse. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect knowledge, a knowledge in love to His people, just as He has a perfect knowledge in love of His Father, and the Father has a perfect knowledge in love of His dear Son. But yet, as a fruit of this knowledge and of this grace, they know Him. How do they know Him? As the Good Shepherd. Now God's children may know the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways, and sometimes in their lives at different periods, different aspects of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ come to the fore in the life of faith. They may know Him as the great teacher who opens their blind eyes. They may know Him as the surety who has paid the price for their sin. They may know Him as the great King who asks obedience to the blessed rules of His kingdom. But they also know Him, and that's a very precious expression for the children of God, as the great Shepherd. Now, we touched already on some of the aspects of the work of a shepherd. I'll now briefly elaborate on some of the other aspects which we haven't mentioned as yet. It's first of all, they know Him as the shepherd who leads His flock. And you may remember the most well-known psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23. Jesus Christ knows His sheep, and they know Him as the shepherd who leads them. He leads them to the green pastures and to the still waters. He leads them because He knows the way, and He is the way. He leads them because He also knows what good and profitable pastures are. And you know that usually the imagery of the pastures and the still waters is referred to what the Lord Jesus Christ does when He applies and blesses the Word or the Holy Sacraments to the hearts of His children. The means of grace, that's what the green pastures and the still waters refer to. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. Because the sheep know, first of all, that He knows the dangers they are in. He is the shepherd. He defends His flock when danger threatens from the outside, when wild animals come during the night, or when robbers try to steal and to slaughter one of the sheep because they are hungry. He defends His flock. And they know He is a mighty Savior. To Him is given all power, both in heaven and on earth. And that's what we need. a mighty Savior, strong to save. Do you know Him in that way? As the mighty Savior? As the Savior who is able to strengthen you in the midst of all the struggles of life, but also who is able to defend you? Be thou my helper in the strife, O Lord, my strong defender be. That's the prayer of a struggling child of God, isn't it? He is the strong defender. They also know Him as the great shepherd who cares for them when they are wounded and bruised. And there are people among us who in the struggles of life have been bruised because of loss, of pain, of sickness, of weak health, or maybe because of other struggles. The great shepherd knows of these things too. But particularly when they are in spiritual struggle, when they are wounded because of the attacks of Satan who whispers in your ears and in the depth of your soul, you think you are a child of God, but you are deceiving yourself. Deceitful is your heart. And you see this because when you think you are a child of God and you do these things or think these things or speak these words or dream these dreams, you can be a child of God. And maybe you have been struggling and you become despondent and they're wondering, Lord, am I really a child of Thee? How can it be that if Thou hast looked down in mercy upon me, that all these things happen in my life and that all these things are still dwelling within me? The shepherd cares and he knows of these kind of spiritual wounds or scars, and he attends to them and he blesses with the oil, the softening oil of His gracious gospel, and he strengthens with the precious strength of His glorious kingdom. He is near to all His sheep. And when darkness comes, even the darkness of death, the shepherd is present. You may remember that precious word from Psalm 23. It's not only a psalm which starts with leading to the living waters of great joy and leading to the green grass in which they may receive food, but it's also the psalm which speaks about dark shadows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's also part and parcel of the life of the flock. That's reference to an imagery in the old times in Canaan, in the land of Israel. Sometimes, particularly when the weather was bad and then the situation of the flock was also not too prosperous, the shepherd had to go through dark valleys in order to reach new meadows with grass or in order to return to the sheepfold. And sometimes these dark valleys ended up in dark clefts in the rocks. And if the evening was coming and darkness was coming quickly, then the sheep had to go through those dark clefts. They could see nothing. And then the shepherd went ahead of the flock. And he took his staff in one hand and his rod in the other hand. Now you should realize that the staff was the one attribute of the shepherd, and the rod is actually a club or a bludgeon with which he could defend his flock against the wild animals. And he took his staff and he took also the club in both of his hands, and then he ticked with the staff and the club on the hard rock bottom. And then the sheep, well, they overcame their initial fear to enter into the dark cleft and they followed. And the first sheep of the flock, they could see the shepherd when he went before the flock, but the last sheep, the final section of the flock in the cleft, couldn't see him. I have to go through the dark valley, the valley of affliction, or maybe even the valley of death itself. I see darkness all about and I do not see the shepherd. But, do you realize, David says, although I have to go through the valley of death, I will not fear by naught, because thou art with me. I know the shepherd, the text says. They are known of me. How does David know that the shepherd is there in the dark valleys? How do the sheep know at the end of the flock that the shepherd is going ahead of the flock when they don't see him? Thy rod and thy staff, thy club and thy staff are comforting me. The ticking of the staff on the rock bottom and the ticking of the club on the same bottom. They hear it. He is there. He has been there. And he is there. What does that mean? That means in simple language, dear congregation, that the Lord has gone before and is going before his flock when they go through the dark valleys and clefts. They are not left alone. They hear the ticking of the staff and the ticking of the clock. You ever heard it? That means by his word he speaks in the midst of darkness. Just one word of comfort. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Behold, I am the Lord. Do not fear. Just one line from an old psalm, an old Dutch psalm maybe for the elderly ones, or an English psalter for most of us. Ticking of the staff, the ticking of the club. And even when God's people enter the last journey through the dark valley of death, the last enemy, as Paul calls him, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they should not fear, for I am with you. I am the good shepherd. I know you. And you may by grace and through faith know me, that I will not leave you nor forsake you. And of course there's more to be said about this particular aspect. Would we hurry on to the last aspect, because that's the foundation of everything I've said thus far. And I, the Lord says, lay down my life for the sheep. Now that should be seen in the light of the previous verses and also the verses that follow, that the Lord compares himself to the Old Testament shepherds which were accused by Ezekiel and by Jeremiah that they were not true, not good shepherds. And he should realize that it's certainly true of the people, what were the leaders of Israel in that time, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, who are also not good, true, faithful, caring shepherds for the flock of Israel at that time, hirelings. He says, well, a hireling flees as soon as danger threatens. That's bad, of course. It's a bad thing when you are a leader of the people, politically. Or when you are a leader of the people spiritually. And you are fleeing for danger right away. It has happened in the history of the church. And it's happening all over again. And if the Lord doesn't keep us and strengthen us, we might become quite easily hirelings that flee as soon as danger threatens. But the Lord Jesus Christ, alluding to this particular concept, says, I do not flee when danger threatens. And now I'm returning to the beginning of my sermon when I spoke about the words I am and said, well, there are 7 I am sayings in the Gospel of John, but we easily forget the last and the most important one, that the Lord Jesus Christ was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers and the servants of the high priest were coming seeking to arrest him. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If ye seek me, let these go their way. Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd and says, if you want to attack my flock, please take me. and let me be killed, let me suffer, let me die in their stead. Substitutionary death, it's often called in the dogmatics of the church. He in the place instead of his people. I give my life for the sheep. That's the ultimate token, the ultimate revelation of his law, of his love. That he dies not for friends, but for enemies. That he dies for poor, lost, and undone sinners that can never save themselves, can never be steadfast, can never continue until the end. I give my life for the sheep. Let me briefly reflect on this aspect, congregation. First of all, we would say, what a marvelous love. Love becomes visible here. He giving his life himself. He, in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me, but not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. Suffering, particularly in the 3 hours of darkness at the cross at Calvary, when in silence he suffered hellish agonies and cried out at the last hour in a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the form of the Lord's Supper, this beautiful form of the Lord's Supper says, he forsaken by God, that his sheep, that we never be forsaken by him, and that it may be sealed with blood and applied by the power of the Spirit, I will not forsake thee, and I will not leave thee, because he has given his life for his flock. Or when we reflect on the bleeding, suffering Savior at the cross of Calvary, how our hearts shall be humbled. It's not we that have paid the price for our sin. It's not we, not we that have quenched the wrath of God, but he, the great shepherd, has done it by giving his own life. And then the reaction of every believer should be twofold at least. Maybe you may even think about more aspects. First of all, it is a humiliating truth that he bled and gave his life for the great shepherd. It shows us that we are but weak sheep, but sheep that easily wander away, but poor and lost and undone sinners. And nowhere a true child of God will see and experience and weep about his sins more deeply than when he sees them in the light of a suffering shepherd, of a suffering Savior. That's one reaction. But there is another one. When the shepherd dies, we would expect that all the sheep will go away, will flee away. Actually, that happened, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, and then all the disciples went away, the one in one direction, the other in other directions. They were just like poor, fearful sheep when their shepherd was taken away. And actually, in the old days in Israel, if a shepherd was killed by a wild animal or by robbers, that was the end of the flock. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Now listen carefully. It's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. All ye, he says beforehand to his disciples, shall be offended because of me this night. For it shall be written, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I rise again, I will go before you into Galilee. The sheep will be scattered in the night of suffering and on the day of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the reactions of some of the disciples as they are recorded in the Gospel? They thought that he would deliver them and Israel out of the hands of the enemies and deliver his people from their sins, and now he died. All their hope was gone and all their expectation had crushed. But by dying, he's still the shepherd. He says, when I die, I will rise again. The risen Savior is the risen shepherd. He was the shepherd slain for his flock. But he rises again and he has the same office. This same Jesus. Because it says in the words which he spoke already in Gethsemane, I will go before you. That shepherd language. I will lead you. And didn't it happen that he, as the shepherd, met with his disciples already in Jerusalem, the men that traveled to Emmaus, the disciples that were behind closed doors at the evening of the Easter day, and particularly when he went before his flock to Galilee and spoke to them that great commission, go ye and teach all the nations, I am with you all the days, when he restored Peter into his office, Peter, thou son of Jonas, dost thou love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He's still the shepherd. And that means this, congregation, that we look unto the dying Savior. We should look upon him also as the dying shepherd, who is called the good shepherd and gives his life for his flock. If he has given his life for his flock, and he did, then the flock is protected and is blessed. No one can pluck them anymore out of his hands, for he says, I am the good shepherd. And the fruit of my dying on the cross and my suffering in Gethsemane is this. Not only that I draw you unto myself with the powers of irresistible love, that you may find peace in my blood and be cleansed with my blood. But thy blood, O Son of God, Joseph Hart said, shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. He will lead his flock because his blood will never lose its power. Don't forget it, my young friend. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is as powerful as it was when he shed it on the cross. And he can save you and you. If you're old or young or whoever you are, it has power because he has given his life for his sheep. And if you may share by the grace of God in this power, and know him, be known of him, and you may learn to know him by faith. Then his blood is so powerful that although Satan attacks you, and although sin prevails within you, he is faithful and just. And because of his blood, and because of his condescending compassion, and because of his royal strength and power, he will never leave you nor forsake you. For he has said, I am the good shepherd. And that's the last thing I'm alluding to. And the word I am shouldn't be explained in such a way, I am the good shepherd now and now only. With God, the I am is from everlasting to everlasting. I am from everlasting to everlasting. The good shepherd. In life, in death, in all eternity. Blessed be this glorious shepherd. Amen. Let's pray and thank the Lord. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given Thy glorious gospel, and that in the midst of this gospel, Thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, art presenting Thyself with this great and glorious truth. I am the good shepherd. There is no pastor, no shepherd here on earth that can be compared with Thee. The excellent shepherd. Precious. Because grace has been poured out upon thy lips. Wilt thou so bless the word that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the communion in the Holy Spirit may be with us. We thank Thee, O Lord, for all the grace and help Thou hast given to us. Wilt Thou also grant that in listening we may have been blessed by Thee, and that the seed of Thy word may fall into an earth that is well prepared. And if there are any hindrances, wilt Thou, O gracious Shepherd, who healeth the wounds of all Thy sheep, also of the lost sheep, wilt Thou take away everything that may be an hindrance for Thy word. We ask this, thanking Thee for all Thy goodness, in Jesus' name. Amen.